All right.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1. We're just going to look at one verse here at the beginning of Romans, and then we'll move around a little bit with our thoughts. Romans chapter 1. That's a great start this morning. God's working in our hearts. I'm thankful for that. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the apostle Paul was, in many people's opinion, one of the greatest Christians of all time. I think if you study his life and you watch his life through the Bible, you realize that Paul was a very unique man. He was a very special man that God used in some amazing ways. He was an apostle. He was a preacher. We certainly have to call him a church planter. We could call him a missionary. A lot of titles. But giving someone a title doesn't necessarily make the man. You can put a helmet and some shoulder pads and a jersey on a kid, but that doesn't make him a middle linebacker, right? When I was in college, the last game of my senior year, we played a team up in North Dakota State University. And it was about the middle of November, and I mean, it was cold. It was the coldest game I think I've ever played in. And I don't know if temperature-wise it was the coldest, but it seemed cold because it was sleeting throughout the game. The ground was already frozen, and it just was a miserable game. And I remember before the game, one of my sort of traditions was I would try to get a hold of the roster, the game program that the fans would get when they came into the stadium. I like to get one of those because, you know, you'd watch game film and you'd see guys on the film, but sometimes it was really kind of hard to figure out much from those game films as far as the type of players you were up against. And so I like to look at those rosters because it would tell you, you know, what year they were in school, you know, and how tall they were, how much they weighed and so on, what position they played. And it would sort of give you an idea because when you'd watch film, you didn't know if they were a freshman or a senior, you know, whether they had experience. So I got one of those rosters before the game, went down the locker room, and I was going down this roster, and they were listed numerically from number one all the way down through the roster. And I got to number 36. He was a senior. It said he was 5'3". And weighed 136 pounds. And he was listed as a middle linebacker. And I thought, well, that's a typo. I mean, that's a misprint. There's no way that a middle linebacker is 5'3", 136 pounds. I mean, that's got to be 6'3", 236 pounds. I mean, there's just no way that can be right. And so just kind of passed over and thought, well, there's a typo in this thing. Went out to try to warm up. As I said, it was just a miserably cold day. We went out, tried to warm up, and it came time for the toss of the coin. And we went out to the center of the field as captains, went out there, and I'm looking across, and there's four guys coming from the North Dakota State sideline, and one of them is number 36. And it wasn't a typo. The guy's 5'3". The guy's a stick. 136 pounds. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, he's a senior. I mean, you know, he's been paying the price for 4 years. He's come out to every practice. He's probably never played in a game, but this is the last game of the season. It's Parents' Day. You know, his mom and dad probably flew in from someplace to watch him in this last game of his college career. So the coach made him an honorary captain. That's what I'm thinking. So we go out there, we have the toss of the coin, and I don't remember if we won the toss and deferred or whether we lost the toss. They decided to take the ball, but we were going to be kicking off. And I was on the kickoff team, and I remember we went out there after the national anthem, we got lined up,
And I'm getting in my position, you know, to get ready to run down the field. But out of my peripheral, I look over and I'm seeing this kid kind of walking toward me, and it was number 36. He's on the kickoff receive team. And I thought, well, okay, yeah, the coach is going to play him on the kickoff receive. I mean, he's probably never played a down in his whole 4 years, but this is his last game, so the coach is going to hide him on this kickoff team, you know, where he can't get hurt or get too much damage done. But he's walking toward me. And he gets about 5 yards away, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and he goes, "You're mine." And I'm thinking, you and who else, you know? Well, I go back to, you know, getting in my spot, getting ready to run down the field. Now, on a kickoff, when you're on a kickoff team, you're supposed to run a straight line. You're supposed to run as hard as you can down that field, but you got to stay in your lane because, you know, you never know if there's going to be a reverse or whatever. So you got to cover that whole field. So your job is to run in a straight line, pick up the flight of the ball, and then pick up the ball carrier and adjust from there once you get down the field. So boy, that whistle blew, that ball was kicked, and I began to run, and I got into a full speed sprint, and I'd run about 20 yards when I saw him. He was coming from my right. And by the time I picked him up, he was already in a prone position. He'd already left his feet. He was like a heat-seeking missile. And the crown of his helmet hit me right there. And I mean, I went from a dead sprint going forward to flat on my back. It was one of those, what we called a snot bubbling block. You got hit so hard, snot bubbled out of your nose. He de-cleated me. The Apostle Paul, I don't think, was impressive, let's say, on the outside. When you study some of the things that he says and some of the things that he responds to, you don't really come away impressed with his personality or his talent or some of his abilities. And yet God used this man Paul in some amazing ways. So what makes a person who he is? What needs to be under the surface if we're going to be this it? If we're going to accomplish this it that God has placed in our heart, what needs to be there? Let's look back through some of the writings of the Apostle Paul in the time that we have and notice some under-the-surface characteristics of this man who accomplished the it in his life. Notice, first of all, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll move around just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just look at some of the words of Paul and see if we can discover this underlying factor that made Paul who he was. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see a demonstrating example. Verse number 1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We see a demonstrating example. No one can effectively lead who is not demonstrating followership. We're never going to be able to lead our family. We're never going to be able to take a position of leadership in a church if we have not learned how to follow. Now, the Apostle Paul, from his conversion in Acts chapter 9, the first thing out of his mouth is, "Who art thou, Lord?" When that light comes down and blinds him on the road to Damascus, "Who art thou, Lord?" The second thing out of his mouth is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, there was this desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And God told him. Later on in Acts chapter 26, as Paul stands before King Agrippa and he's giving his testimony, he said that there appeared this light and a voice from heaven that said, "Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. So the Apostle Paul got his marching orders within seconds of his conversion, and we find that all the way through his life, he never deviates from that purpose. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He had learned how to follow. He had learned how to be obedient to what God told him to do. Listen, followers follow followers. Your wife's not going to follow you if she doesn't perceive that you're a follower. Your children aren't going to follow you if they're not perceiving that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul said, be followers of me. What was he doing? Trying to build an empire? Hey, look at me. Hey, follow me. Great. No. He said, follow me even as I also follow Christ. Followers follow followers. Are you demonstrating followership? To accomplish the it, we've got to have a demonstrating example. But notice secondly, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's notice something else Paul said. In verse 31 of chapter 15, we see a daily execution. In verse 31, he said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. A daily execution. A death to self. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, when the church at Rome read that letter from Paul, they must have kind of been scratching their heads about that point, because everything up until that time that was a sacrifice required death. You know, in the Old Testament, if somebody brought a sacrifice offered on an altar for the Lord, they killed it. They took a lamb, or they took a heifer, or they took some wheat or some corn or whatever, and they place it on this altar. It dies, and they put it on the altar and offer it up unto the Lord. But now, Paul is saying, no, I want a living sacrifice. And that's what God wants. He wants our life. He wants us to live for Him. He's not asking us today to die for Him. He's asking us to live for Him. But the problem with a living sacrifice is it's always trying to crawl off the altar. So Paul says, I have to die daily. It's wonderful to come to men's conference, even come forward, make a decision. Lord, I give you this area of my life. Lord, I surrender this to you. Lord, I confess this sin. Lord, I'm going to take this step of obedience. That's wonderful. But you know what? Tomorrow you're going to have to make that decision again. And the next day you're going to have to make it again. Because the old flesh is always trying to get out of that responsibility. The old flesh wants to go back to being the old flesh. So there's got to be a daily execution. Have you had a funeral for self lately? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We've got to die to the I in our life. I is the middle letter in death. You've got to die to the I. Lucifer never died to the eye. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will rise above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He never died to I. I is the middle letter in pride. I is the middle letter in sin. I is the middle letter in a lie. I is the middle letter in anxiety. We got an I problem. And the I has to die. And when it does, by the way, I is the middle letter of revival. When the I dies and you allow Christ to live in you, then revival takes place in our life. God's not trying to wipe you out. God's not trying to say you're worthless. No, as we heard in the last session, God has a plan for your life. He has an it. But you've got to die. I've got to die to me. I've got to die to myself. So there was a daily execution. Notice thirdly, there was a disciplined exercise in Paul's life. Go back to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, a disciplined exercise. Some of you are getting nervous now. Exercise, that's not a That's not a fun word. But notice what Paul said in verse 16 of Acts 24. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A disciplined exercise. Back in chapter 23 and verse 1, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Is your conscience exercised to have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others? See, if we're gonna be used by God, if we're gonna get to this it that God's putting in our life and putting in our mind today, if we're gonna get to that, we're gonna accomplish that for the Lord Jesus Christ, there can't be contention. There can't be grudges. We can't harbor bitterness. We can't refuse to reconcile and forgive. Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. Too often, unlike Paul, we fail to exercise in this area of keeping our conscience right, not only with God, but with people. There's got to be a disciplined exercise of making sure that our conscience is right with others. Notice fourthly, there was a decreasing estimation. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I know it's hard to write and turn at the same time, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. The Apostle Paul again speaking, and he says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A decreasing estimation, a humility. Gentlemen, God doesn't hang around His abominations. These six things that the Lord hates, these seven are an abomination on Him, a proud look. In Psalm 138, verse 6, the Bible says, though the Lord be high, well, I guess He's about as high as you can go. He can't get any higher than God. He's the King of the universe. So though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. If I ask you, who do you respect? It would probably depend on the context of our conversation. For instance, if I ask Brother Kenny, who do you respect as a musician? I mean, Brother Kenny's a fabulous musician, is he not? Wow, that guy can make that thing do about anything he wants it to do. I can't make that piano do anything. But Brother Kenny gets by on those keys, man, he can make that piano talk. He's a wonderful musician. Well, if I ask Kenny, who do you respect in the world of music? He would probably name somebody that is a better piano player than he is. Right? In other words, he would look up to somebody that maybe has even some more skill or more training, and he would say, well, I really respect, and he would name somebody that's better than he is, that's farther along. If we were talking about sports, who do you respect? Well, if you were talking to a high school athlete, they'd probably point to somebody in college or somebody in the pros. They'd say, man, if I could play like that, boy, if I could master my skill like that guy, I could really, you know, I could do something. We look up. If it's in business, we would respect a company that maybe has been around for a while and had made some good profits and has employees that are happy or whatever. We respect somebody that's higher than us. Well, who does God respect? He's at the top. The Bible says He hath respect unto the lowly. But then the kicker, but the proud He knoweth afar off. Does God know us afar off? I mean, He knows us if we're saved, but is God kind of a distant person in our life because of our pride? Have a respect for us because of our humility. Paul had an understanding of who he was, and there was a decreasing estimation in his life. Though he had accomplished much, though he had done much for the Lord, he never thought of himself more highly than he ought to think. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, the Bible says, "To this man will I look." I don't know about you, I need the Lord to look my way. I need some favor in my life. I need some blessing in my life. I need God to bless my marriage and bless my children and bless my grandchildren and bless my ministry. I need God, as we heard in the first session. But he says, "To this man will I look, even him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." If you want God to look your way, if you want God's blessing in your life, you've got to have, as Paul did, this decreasing estimation of yourself. Notice number 5, he had a devoted evangelism. Look at chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Go back to chapter 20 in the book of Acts. And to me, this is one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible. Verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, I don't know how you look at the Bible. I believe the Bible is literally true. I mean, I just think whatever the Bible says, that's what it means. That's what it says. That's what it means. But if you're a literalist when it comes to this verse, it means Paul didn't sleep for 3 years. He says, "Watch, remember, for the space of 3 years, I cease not," that's nonstop, "to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Now, I don't think it means Paul didn't sleep for 3 years. I don't think it means that. I don't know how that would be humanly possible. I go a couple days and I fail at that. So, what it's saying is, though, that Paul had this devoted evangelism in his heart. He was going night and day to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the it in his life. It was that thing that God had placed there that he couldn't get away from in his life. He was concerned about those around him that were lost. In Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In fact, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, my conscience also bearing witness that I have great heaviness in my heart and continual sorrow, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." That's an amazing statement. Paul said, "Lord, if I could go to hell for my nation, I would. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." It's sort of like Moses, who, when the people made the golden calf and had sinned against God, Moses went back up to the Lord, didn't he? And he said, "Lord, if you'll forgive their sin, and if not," and there you find the only dash in all the Bible, "and if not, dash." I don't know all that dash means. I don't know if that means that Moses paused right there and maybe thought a little bit more about what he was about to say. I don't know if he maybe got choked up like sometimes we do when we're speaking or singing and the message kind of gets a hold of our own heart and we can't carry on. I don't know all that's involved there. But I think I understand what was in his heart. And he said, "If not, dash, blot me out of the book which thou hast written." He's saying, "Lord, if you're not going to forgive these people, then I don't want to be forgiven either." Wow, that's a compassion I don't usually have. That's a desire for the lost that I don't normally have. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, he said, "My little children, of whom travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." There was this desire, this devotion to reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Do we have that passion? You know, we look at this world today and we're overwhelmed by the number of people that do not know Christ. I mean, 7.6 billion people on the planet today, and they say 60% of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Over 5,000 languages that don't even have a Bible in their language. And we wonder, how in the world are we going to reach this world for Christ? How is it even possible? I think it's too late. We might as well just hang on till the rapture. But do you know that if one of us in this room, if one of us would decide in this next calendar year to win one person to Jesus Christ? Now, that's not a lofty goal. We understand that God has to do it, and He only can use us. We're not the sole winner. God is. But we're the instrument. We're the witness. We're the ambassador. We're the one that's supposed to be carrying that good news. So it's not a lofty goal to say, Lord, use me in this next calendar year. By Veterans Day next year, I want to win somebody to Jesus Christ. I don't think that would be a prayer that God would be unhappy with. And I don't think that would be something that would puff us up necessarily. Look what I've done. But if we could just win one, just one person. And then we would take that one person and we would disciple them in a way that they would win somebody to Christ with us the following year. And I think that's what the Bible tells us to do, right? The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So the way this is supposed to work is that you and I that are saved are supposed to win somebody to Christ, disciple them, so that they can win somebody to Christ with us. So by Veterans Day 2019, if we did that, if just one person in the room would do that, next year by this time there'd be two people. And by Veterans Day 2020, there'd be four people, right? And by 21, there'd be eight people. And by 2022, there'd be 16 people. And by 2023, there'd be 32 people. And by 2024, there'd be 64 people. And by 2025, there'd be 128 people, right? That's about as far as I can go in the math off the top of my head. But do you know how many people would be saved 35 years from today? In a lifetime, a short lifetime, ours, if we would just win one and teach them to win one, and that were to happen in 35 years, you can do the math, over 8 billion people. See, God hasn't told us to do something that's impossible. We look at the world, we think it's not possible to reach the whole world. But it is. With one person. In one generation. And just think, if we all did it, we could cut off a lot of those early years. Just think, if every Baptist church did it. There are 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America. If all 14,000 churches just won one in the next year, think of how fast we could get to the end result. Because the numbers don't grow very fast in those early years. But if we could start at 114,000 or at 14,000, that would help. We could get this done, gentlemen. We can reach this world. But it's got to start in our heart. It's got to start with that devotion to reaching the lost for Christ. Then notice a driven endurance in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You're familiar with this passage in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul describes some of the things that he went through in his life. In verse number 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. You know, somewhere along the line, I think I would have quit. Boy, somewhere in that list, I think I would have checked out. Said, you know what, God, I think I'm done. But not Paul. There was a driven endurance. There was something inside of him that said, I've got to keep going. And how I appreciated that message earlier about, you know, it doesn't matter what age we're at, there's still an it. There's something that we've got to move forward to, as we heard last night. There's got to be that driving or that driven endurance in our life. Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count to my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. One time they came to Paul, his friends did, and they said, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to throw you in jail, and you've been in jail enough. Just kind of relax here. Hold back. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, what meaning to weep and break my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it didn't matter whether it was by life or by death. He was going to continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, finally, this morning, there was a doubtless expectation. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, he talks about fighting the good fight in verse 7 and finishing the course and keeping the faith. And in verse 8, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also of his appearing. A doubtless expectation. Paul knew that if he would keep on going and keep serving and keep following and keep evangelizing and keep staying on the altar of presentation to the Lord, he knew that one day there'd be a reward. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Guys, there's a reward coming for faithfulness. There's a prize coming for those that continue in the battle. You know, that day at North Dakota State University, we couldn't block that guy. He played every down on defense. Middle linebacker. We couldn't block him. I remember we went in at halftime. We drew up whole new schemes to try to double team that guy, try to cross block that guy, try to trap that guy. We drew up new things to try to get that guy blocked. He was in on every tackle. Every time we threw a pass, he seemed to be in the zone, breaking up the pass or making the tackle as soon as the catch was made. The guy was all over the field. It wasn't the helmet. It wasn't the shoulder pads. It wasn't the name on the back of his jersey. There was something inside that little kid that made him the football player he was. You as men may not have the title pastor behind your name. You may not have an office at the church. You may not be someone in the church that someone looks up to even as a leader in the church. But listen, there can be something inside of you that says, you know what? I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to be somebody the Lord can count on. I'm going to be something that God can use for His glory. I hope you'll think back through maybe some of these characteristics of Paul. When he came to the Corinthians, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, there was something in him that made the outside what it was. And may God put some things in us so that when we get back to our families and back to our church and back to our workplace and back to our community, that it that God's place in our heart can be accomplished. Not because we have a title, not because we have a position, but because God's put something under the uniform in our heart. Let's pray.